If you've got your Bibles, do you want to turn with me to, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 5, and then we're going to be in Luke chapter 6. So it's wonderful to see you all. We are continuing, as Ben said, our short kind of three-week mini-series called Sent, where we're looking at what it means to be a witness to the good news of Jesus. And last week we started off by looking at how Jesus commissioned and sent out the disciples to preach and proclaim the gospel. And we looked at how when it comes to being a witness, there are really three kind of ways that we do that. The first is through our words, the second is through works, and the third is through wonders. And so last week we looked at using our words. Yeah, we particularly focused on kind of sharing our testimony, our story, whether that's the story of what God is doing in our life at the moment, like we've just heard this morning, various ways, or sharing the story of how we came to know Jesus. And then we looked at how, you know, we can share the gospel as well, kind of quickly and succinctly. And we also looked at a bunch of reasons we don't do that, you know, kind of things that stand in our way, obstacles that we need to identify and overcome. And then also how we grow in that. I just want to encourage you, if you haven't had a chance to listen to last week's message, or you weren't here, you were serving or whatever, do go back and take some time just to listen to that. And I also wanted just you to take just 2 minutes just to turn around to somebody next to you, okay? If you were here, if you weren't, you can be the one asking the questions. Because I left you with a bit of a kind of encouragement challenge at the end of last week, which was let this not just be theoretical, you know, in our brains, but let us put this into practice. So what are you going to do like this week to take a small step in terms of being available, being ready to share, to engage with people in the gospel about your story, okay? And so I'd just love you to turn to somebody near you and just say, if anything, what last week's message impacted you, how it impacted you, and what you did in the week, and any opportunities that you had, or anything you changed, or anything you tried differently to engage people so that you might have an opportunity to share either your story or the story of God, okay? So turn around, chat to somebody for a couple of minutes. Well, I hope that was either encouraging or provoking. I just want to share very, very briefly. I mean, I'd love to kind of get people up to share their stories, but maybe small group is a better place for you to do that because I'm conscious of time this morning. But just for my own personal experience, I found one of the big things that I did was I tried to slow down. This past week, I tried to make myself more available, and I discovered something really interesting. And I'm much friendlier when I'm slower. I know that sounds really obvious, but like when you're, you know, I've got to do my thing, I've got to go here, I've got to go there, I'm focused on doing something else, or I'm catching up with messages on the way to do the school run, I'm not available and I'm not aware of what's going on around me. So I just found very, very simply, just being slower made me friendlier, made me chat to people just for a little bit longer, or look for an opportunity to have a conversation with somebody. And I got into a couple of good conversations, not particularly around Jesus, but just for me, actually as an introvert, starting up conversations is not easy. I don't find that easy to do. So just taking an interest in people, building some new relationships. So I had a chat with one mum in the school gates for about 10 minutes. And so next time I see her, I can say hello to her again and stuff. I also had some failures. You know, I had one opportunity where I was speaking to a mum that we know, and she knows about our house situation, and she was saying, oh, I'm sure it will kind of work itself out. And I had that moment where I was just like, oh no, it's okay, because I believe in God. And then I just ducked it. I'll be honest, I ducked it. So I had to kind of, you know, repent of that, and I'll pray for another opportunity to do that. So just wanted to kind of share. I know from different conversations I've had with people this week that some of you have absolutely taken steps to kind of put yourself out there, and we're all on a journey in this together. So I guess I just want to encourage you, let's not lose that. And if you didn't do anything last week, it's not too late. We have more opportunities this week. So think about how you can put that into practice. Okay, so this week we're going to be thinking about works, how we witness through our works. And we're going to be looking at two things. Number one, the call to witness through works. And number two, how we can grow in our good works. So I'm just going to pray for us, and then we'll turn to God's word. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for our time together this morning, Lord God. I thank you that you use us, Lord God, in all of our kind of weakness, Lord God, that we have a treasure, Lord, in jars of clay, Lord God, to show that the surpassing power belongs not to us, but to you, Lord God. And so I thank you that you've spoken through us as weakened vessels this morning, and you've used some of us as weakened vessels in this past week. And again, we just want to come to you this morning, Lord God, and we just want to say, help us, Holy Spirit, Lord, to give you our full attention this morning, Lord God. There'll be many things, I'm sure, that are already starting to crowd in, come into our mind, things that will distract us. But we just lay those aside this morning. We lay them down at your feet. Lord God, we say you have our full attention. Lord God, we want to hear from you. Lord, we pray, come and speak, Lord, into our hearts. Come and encourage us. Come and equip us. Come and empower us, Lord. And then send us out afresh, Lord God, at the end of this morning, Lord, to bear witness for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Right? Amen. Okay, so I heard about three amens. Okay, so firstly then, the call to good work. So Matthew chapter 5, let's start with a couple of scriptures. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to 16, Jesus says this, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Let's just read that last verse again. "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And then turn over with me to Luke chapter 6. So I'm going to read a few verses from Luke 6, verses 27 down to 31. Jesus again says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." So again, when we think about the call from Jesus to us, his disciples, to go and witness through good works, what I don't think we need to do is a detailed exegesis of what these texts mean, okay? Again, Jesus' point is really clear. He is saying that our good works as his disciples are both light and love to the world, okay? They are light and love to the world. And the first most important thing, and it sounds really obvious, but it's worth saying anyway, is that our good works are there to draw attention, yeah, draw people's attention to Jesus, draw people's attention to the good news of the kingdom of God that Jesus himself brings. Our good works are not there to draw attention to ourselves. And it's really easy to slip into this. I remember when I used to work for Kent County Council, I would try my best, yeah, to be a good guy. I would try my best to serve the people in the office, do as many tea runs as I could, all those kind of things. And yet I actually fell into the trap of what I was really witnessing to was the fact that I'm a nice guy. That's basically what I actually wanted people to think, because it never led anywhere. And so very subtly, I got into the habit of doing good works that directed people's attention towards me, yeah, rather than their attention towards Jesus. And yet our good works, the passages that we read are very clear, are supposed to draw people's attention towards God. So we read in that passage of Matthew, "In the same way, let your light shine before others." Why? "So they may see your good works." Why? "And give glory to the Father." Yeah, not give glory to you, not think you're an amazing person, okay, but give glory to the Father, okay? When we read through, if we read through a few verses further in Luke chapter 6, just turning back there again, we didn't read these verses, but if you go down to verse 35, it says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High." Okay, now that doesn't mean you become sons of the Most High by doing that, but it means you bear testimony to the fact that you are sons of the Most High. And then it goes on to say, For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And so by loving your enemies, what you're doing is you're representing God's character, yeah, to those people that you're loving. Does that make sense? It sounds really obvious, but you're drawing attention. We are drawing attention through our good works, directing people to see the good news of Jesus and the love of God. So therefore, our good works, just like Jesus' signs that we've been looking at in our all-in services and his wonders, yeah, are demonstrations of the kingdom of God, the reality of the kingdom of God in your life, and they are signposts that point towards the King. That's the first thing, right, about our call to good works. That's why we do them. The second thing is that they are not optional extras for the super keen disciples. Yeah, they are the call of God upon all his disciples. So a couple more scriptures for you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this. For we are his workmanship, yeah, created in Christ Jesus. That's another way of saying saved in Christ Jesus, because this comes just after that famous passage about by grace you have been saved. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should do what? Ignore them? No, that we should walk in them. Yeah, we have been saved, brought into Jesus's family for good works, not by good works. That's such an important distinction. Not by good works. Paul's just said, by grace you've been saved. We've been saved by grace for good works that Jesus has appointed beforehand for you to walk in. One other scripture for you. Titus chapter 2, verse 14 says this. Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, hallelujah, who are zealous for good works. So the point is this, Jesus has saved us, and Jesus has got things for us to do. He has saved us, and he's got work for us to do. In fact, the evidence of good works, according to these texts, is the evidence of saving faith, and vice versa. The absence of any kind of good works at all could call into question the presence of saving faith. And this is what James is getting at in James chapter 2. Just to read this from James chapter 2, verse 14 to 17. James writes this, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now when we finish this little series, we're going to do a whole series in James. So I'm not going to spend ages unpacking this now. But last week we talked about how the gospel must be preached. Yeah, must be preached with our words. And what I'm saying this morning doesn't negate that when we're talking about works. But the reality is that people will be less open, yeah, to hearing you talk about their spiritual needs if they feel like their physical needs are being ignored. Yeah, so they will be less open to hearing what you've got to say, yeah, if they have very obvious needs that you are unwilling or not paying any attention to meeting. So the words that we've just read in James is saying those in the context of the church. He's saying those in the context of loving your brother and sister, not just with your words, but with your actions as well, and thereby demonstrating your genuineness of your faith. But the principle is the same when we think about mission, when we think about being witnesses. You want to notice when we read through the Gospels that Jesus met people's physical needs as well as their spiritual needs. Yeah? When you think about all the kind of wonders that Jesus performed, and we'll look at some of those next week, but Jesus didn't ignore people's physical needs because he saw that they had a deeper spiritual need. In fact, often what he was doing when he was demonstrating the kingdom through signs and wonders is that he was opening up people's hearts and minds to then receive the message of the kingdom as well. So we think about a couple of examples of this. Jesus preaches all day, yes, so he proclaims the kingdom of God. And then what does he do at the end of the day when everybody's tired and hungry? He doesn't just send them away and say, well, my job is done. I have preached the kingdom. No, he feeds them. They have a physical need that he feeds them. He satisfies that need. We looked a couple of weeks ago at the healing of the man by the pool of Bethesda. Yeah, the man who's lying there for 38 years as an invalid. And Jesus comes and the guy has an obvious need. And Jesus meets his physical need. He heals him first and foremost. And he doesn't actually say anything in that moment. Yeah, he then goes away, disappears off into the crowd. And then later when the guy comes back, he then says to him, you need to stop sinning or something worse will happen to you. And so there we have an example, perhaps, if Jesus had turned up and the guy was there going, you know, I need somebody to help me down into the pool. I've been here for 38 years. And Jesus was to say to him, no, actually, your real need is you need to stop sinning. What you really need is a new heart. Whether the guy would have been receptive to that at all. And yet, because Jesus meets his physical need, the guy then comes back and finds him. And Jesus has the opportunity to talk about his spiritual need. Do you see what I'm saying there, right? So addressing, learning to meet the needs that people have, the physical needs, will open a door to meeting their spiritual need. People will be more open to hearing our words if they have first experienced our works. They will be more open to listening if first they have felt loved by the things that we have done to them. And just a live, real day example of this, that my friend Matt Spock, who many of you will know, who leads Good News Church up in Sheppey, he was telling me the story of when they were running the food bank and a lady came, obviously very obvious physical need. She needed food. And so she went to the food bank and she met Matt and Helen and they gave her the food, you know, for a few weeks. And then they began to talk to her and find out her story. And she was overwhelmed by their kindness. She was overwhelmed by that they were doing this thing for her. They were meeting this need. She began to share some of her story. They were able to share the gospel with her. She got saved and she got baptized. Yeah, so it's a beautiful story that came and happened because of a really simple need, although it was a real need for her, that they were able to meet, that opened a door for the gospel. And that's what our good works do. They open the door to the gospel. They open the door for us to bear witness with our words by first opening it with our works. And also they bear testimony to the work of the gospel in our own lives. Okay? So that's the call to serve people who don't know Jesus with good works. Everyone convinced that that's what Jesus is asking us to do? Yes, great. So how then do we grow in good works? Now, as we think about that question, how we grow, what we'll probably find is that it will highlight, I may not mention them explicitly, but just by association, it will highlight obstacles in our own hearts and ways that we live our lives that stop us from doing these things. So I just want to encourage you, as we think about how we can grow, to just personally listen, be really attentive, listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you this morning, yeah? The obstacles, the barriers, the things in your life that are stopping you from growing or partaking in the good works that Jesus is calling you into. Now, as we ask this question, how do we grow in good works? There's another question, actually, that really sits behind it, which is a bigger question. And that is the question, how do we grow in loving others? Because that's the motivation for good works. We looked last week at Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, where it talks about Jesus going around teaching. And he views the people and he has compassion for the people because they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And so we see, therefore, that Jesus is preaching of the gospel, his presence with people, his demonstration of the kingdom with people came out of his deep love and compassion for people. And so that needs to be our starting place as well. Yeah, that we're not just seeking to serve people through good works as an act of just obligation or through compulsion. Yeah, compulsion, we will dry up very, very quickly in terms of seeking to love people through good works if it's just through an act of compulsion. Well, I've got to do this because this is what I'm told to do. But we will be motivated and sustained and empowered to love people through compassion. Yeah, that's where we have to start to get God's heart for people. And there's no doubt that we are called to love people, aren't we? We're called to love our neighbor. We're called, as we read, to love our enemy. And we really need to take hold of this, yeah? And understand that the mark of Christian maturity, yeah, is not how many church services we go to, yeah, how regular attendees we are at small group, you know, how much we give, yeah, how much we read the Bible. All of those things are great, but in and of themselves, yeah, they can be totally empty. Like Paul says, you know, you could do a whole bunch of stuff, but if you haven't got love, it's just empty. The mark of Christian maturity is how we love people. It is how we love people. You know, Jesus is very clear, isn't he, that the call upon our lives is to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love one another, to love our neighbor. Our love for people, yeah, is inseparably tied up with our love for God. Now, I find this personally challenging, actually, because I think, actually, at the end of my life, God's going to call me to account. Again, like we thought briefly last week about what I've done, you know, with my time. And the question that he's going to fundamentally ask me, I think, is not how much I learned, but how much I loved. Yeah? How much I loved him, not just how much I learned about him, and how much I loved other people, loved those that he called me to love. So let's remind ourselves again, going back to Luke chapter 6, in terms of what that call to love looks like. Let's read these verses again from verse 27 of chapter 6. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. The one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Okay, that's like challenging stuff, right? Like you read that and you think, wow, that is not an easy way to love people, because the point is that we're not just going to be called to account for how well we love, but how well we loved our enemies. Yeah? Because he goes on to say, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. So there we go again. The mark of true Christian love is not how we love the people who love us back. It's how we love the people who don't love us. It's how we love those who oppose us, persecute us. How we love those who hate us. Because everybody loves those who love them. But the mark of true Christian love is how we love people who do not love us. And when we think about that, it might read easy on the page, right? But it's not easy to live out, yeah? I mean, just for a moment, think about one person that you find really, really difficult. Now, just be careful. Don't look around the room at this point, okay? Just keep your eyes front, okay? But think about someone outside of the church, yeah? Someone who's not a Christian that you find just really difficult, who is actually unkind to you, or who has been difficult to you, or who opposes your faith, or who has criticized you, yeah? And then think about doing the things to them that Jesus calls you to do to them, to do good to that person, to bless that person, to pray for that person, you know, to give to that person. You know, let's be real, that's not easy. It reads easy off the page, but it's not easy to live out in our lives. And so just as we finish, I just want to think of just kind of four quick practical ways that we can grow in loving people, and particularly how we can grow in loving our enemies. Now, the first and most obvious is that we need the Holy Spirit's help. Yeah, we can't do this on our own. Like I said, this isn't a case of kind of gritting your teeth and out of compulsion, right, I'm gonna try my very best, yeah, to love this person. No, we need to catch God's heart, God's compassion for these people, and we'll come back to that in a moment. But firstly, first way that we can love people, grow in loving people, is this. We need to value other people's needs above our own, okay? So, another verse for you from Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 to 7. Very familiar verses. Paul writes this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. So Jesus sets us the example, of how to love. If we want to learn how to love, we need to look at how Jesus loved us. Look at how Jesus loved people. Look at how Jesus' love is demonstrated through his death on the cross. Look at how Jesus, though he had equality with God, didn't hold on to that, didn't hold on to his own rights, but rather laid it aside and took the form of a servant. Jesus, who didn't just look to his own needs, but looked to the needs of others. And that's how we learn to love, by looking to the needs of others, by valuing the needs of others above ourselves, by laying down our rights, laying down our sense of entitlement, laying down our introspection and inward looking. The reality is good works by their very nature are others orientated. And so the reason that we find it hard to step into good works, the reason why we find it hard to love other people, is because we're just too caught up thinking about ourselves. We just spend so much time thinking about our own needs. What do I need? What do I want? How can I get what I need? Rather than looking around and going, how can I use what God has given me to serve and meet the needs of other people? It talks about looking not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. That means learning to care about the things that other people care about, even if you don't instinctively care about them. Because actually you're going, well, this thing is important to you. This thing is needed in your life, not needed at all in mine, not important to me. But I'm not going to look to my own interests. I'm going to consider your interests as well. But the reality is, when we do that, it costs us. And that's another reason why we don't do it. Because it costs us. It costs us in time. It costs us in money. It costs us in energy. And the majority of us don't feel like we have time, money, or energy spare to give. And so this links in really to what we were saying last week about the fact that we are just too hurried and too rushed through our lives in order to take the opportunity to speak to people. We're also too full in our lives of things and stuff that we don't have any spare capacity to meet other people's needs. And so what we need to do, if you want to grow in serving people through good works, you must build margin into your life so that you have capacity to do that. Okay, because most of us live, and I've said this before, most of us are living maxed out in terms of our capacity. Most of us are living at like 95-100%, which means when anything extra comes along or another opportunity comes along, we don't have the time, energy, mental space, emotional capacity to give anything to that, because we're already at 100%. Okay, and so anything else will tip us over, and so we can't do it. And so maybe what we need to do in order to serve other people is just to start simplifying our lives a little bit, and taking some of the stuff that we give ourselves to that is ultimately and fundamentally self-serving, and go, I'm going to stop doing that thing. Not that there's anything wrong with it, but I'm going to stop doing that thing so that I have more time to give myself to serving other people. But it will cost you. And it costs Jesus. It ultimately costs Jesus his life in order to love people and serve people and meet people's needs. And so good works, we must accept, will nearly always involve some element of sacrifice. They will nearly always involve some element of self-denial. And that is, again, the road of discipleship. Second way that we can grow is by just paying attention. And this really links into what we were talking about last week in terms of being available. But the way that we kind of make ourselves available to the needs of others is by paying attention. If we don't pay attention, okay, we're going to miss the clown on the unicycle, right? Now, what I mean by that, I'm not just throwing in random things to say you're still listening, okay? So about 10 years ago, there was a university in America that did an experiment where across the university campus, in one of the main squares of the university campus, they got a guy to dress up in a clown suit and cycle across the main square for like a few hours on a unicycle. And then afterwards, or as it was going on, they would stop people as they'd walk from one side of the square to the other and ask them, did you see anything unusual today? Okay, and what they found was, obviously, people who were just kind of walking on their own, you know, would go, yeah, actually, I saw this clown on a unicycle. People who are walking in partnership, you know, with somebody else and were just chatting, they were less likely to see the clown, but most of them still saw the clown. Obviously, the thing that they found was that people who were on their phones, either talking on the phone or texting on the phone, would get to the other side and they'd be like, no, I didn't see anything. The point being that they were so absorbed in their phone, yeah, that they missed something incredibly obvious and out of the ordinary in front of them. And the kind of thing that came out of the study is that obviously the detrimental use of phones in terms of our attention, but the bigger cultural issue is that we live in this state of continuous partial attention. Continuous partial attention, where we are never fully in one place at one time. And a lot of that has to do with phones and technology, but we always find ourselves thinking about something else, doing something else, multitasking. You know, we're never just present. We're never just in one place. And so therefore, we're not really paying attention. We're not paying attention to ourselves. We're not paying attention to our own hearts. We're not paying attention to God. And we're not paying attention to the needs around us that are so clear and obvious sometimes that they're like clowns on a unicycle. So if we sit here this morning and we go, yeah, I'd really like to serve people through good works, but I don't actually know anybody in need, then we are probably in a place where we're either too maxed out in terms of what we're doing, or we're living in this place of continual partial attention, because there are needs all around us. There are needs all around us that we can meet as individuals or we can meet as a church. There is no lack of need, even in affluent Whitstable. Yeah, there is no lack of need that we cannot meet through good works. The problem is that we're too rushed, too distracted, and too busy often to notice. Thirdly, how we grow in good works is that we figure it out and we work it out in community together. So one final scripture for you, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Okay, so the writer to the Hebrews knows that this doesn't come naturally to us. Yeah, this knows that actually we need to encourage one another, stir one another up to love and to good works. And so we need to be thinking about how do we grow in this, not in isolation, but in community. So what I really want to encourage you to do this week in your small groups is to be having very real and honest conversations about, like, what are the needs that we know? You know, what are the needs around us and how can we meet them? Not just how can we encourage one another? Oh, great. You know that person, there's that need. Right, why don't you go and do this? But hey, how can we do something together? How can we as a group go and meet this need? Always strikes me that when Jesus sends out the disciples in Luke chapter 10, he sends them out in twos. He doesn't send them out on his own. He sends them out in community, yeah, to go and reach people with the gospel. And so how we outwork this in terms of how we serve those around us with good works, I believe in terms of how we proclaim the gospel, should be outworked in community and not in isolation. And then finally, how we grow in good works. And this comes back to something I said earlier. It's the final one, but it's really the most important, is that we need to daily meditate upon how God loves us, upon how good God has been to us. Let's just go back to those words to finish in Luke chapter 6, verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Jesus, when he sends out the disciples, he says to them, freely you have received, freely give. When we think about loving people, how do we grow in loving people and serving people? We We grow from thinking about, reflecting upon, celebrating, being grateful for how God has loved us in Christ. Yeah? When we think about how to love our enemies, we reflect upon how God has loved us when we were his enemies. Yeah? When we were his enemies, when we were opposed to him, when he was good to us and we hated him. Yeah, when he gave to us through common grace, through the blessings of life, and we rebelled against him, he was kind. When we were ungrateful and ignorant in our sins, he was kind to us. He pursued us. He persisted. He was merciful to us. This is the way that God has loved us. This is the way that God has loved us to the point of turning us from his enemies into his friends. He has demonstrated that love through sacrifice and self-denial and the laying down of his life for us on the cross. This is how we love others. This is how we love our enemies. This is how we persist in loving those who reject us. Think about even Jesus when he was on the cross. What are some of the things he says? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He's loving his enemies right there in front of him as he lays down his life for him, as they reject him, as they spit on him, as they mock him, as they make fun of him, as they whip him, as they pierce him. He's still loving them in that moment. He's still loving them. And he's still crying out to the Father on their behalf, saying, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he's loved us in the same way. And so when it comes to loving people who don't want to know, loving people who are grumpy neighbors, loving people at the school gates who we find difficult, loving people who we've tried to reach out to and we just feel like we're hitting a wall, and inside we go, not having anything else to do with that person, not going to do anything for that person anymore. I'm going to take my hurt, I'm going to take my kind of indignation, I'm going to take my judgment, and I'm going to go on my way. We have to go, well, how did Jesus love me when I responded to him in that way? And be grateful for that love. And go again, and go again, and go again, to love and to serve people with good works, that we might shine before the world. And that ultimately, we pray, those people might turn in their hearts towards Jesus and glorify God as their Father. Amen. Amen.